Well, I feel like we ought to say amen and go to the house. I don't mind Brother Jonathan's beard. It's his youth that bugs me. And all that zip he's got, you know. That bugs me. But there ain't nothing I can do about that. And if I could, I wouldn't. I'm glad somebody's got that zip in them, amen. I remember when I did, and I just want to go on record and tell y'all that y'all are going to lose it too. That's the only hope I got tonight. Well, I appreciate y'all being here, and I appreciate my folks coming in. I realize a lot of my folks had to do without supper tonight. Of course, you can't look at any of us until that. But appreciate the preaching, don't you? And Brother Ken, I mean this. I appreciate you asking me to come and preach. And I mean that. I really do appreciate it. If you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job chapter 1, put your finger there if you will. And don't y'all expect me to run quite as fast as Brother Jonathan, all right? I'm old, so y'all just hang in here with me a minute. Job chapter 1, find that, put your finger there, and I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And while you're turning, let me just make a few comments. The first thing, well, Bible scholars tell us that the book of Job, I have no way of proving this, I'm just going by what Bible scholars tell us, that the book of Job is probably the oldest writings of the Bible, that there is none older. If that be the case, then we know that it's not in chronological order as it's written. And if Job be the oldest writing in the Scriptures by date, then the first thing God ever said and had to say to mankind was about his trials and his afflictions and his sufferings in life. Before God ever created man, God was already saying something about the difficulties that man was going to face, and he was already having a heart for man's difficulties. We're serving a great God tonight. Before man ever found himself in difficulty and hardship, God had already prepared to be his God in the midst of those trials and those hardships and those difficulties. I want you to listen now in Ezekiel 14, then we'll go back to the book of Job and spend the rest of the evening there. Look in verse number 14, Ezekiel 14, 14. Well, let's pick up in verse 12. The word of the Lord came unto me, again unto me, saying, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and I'll break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now watch verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, talking about in the world, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. If I cause, and by the way, he can cause anything he wants to cause. If I cause noise and beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither their sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You may be seated. Thank you. He mentions three men here in Ezekiel 14:14. That no matter what happens in the land, no matter what happens in the world, these three men, if they're in it, God said they shall deliver not sons and daughters or anything else or anyone else, but they would deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Truth is tonight, we're not responsible for anybody but ourselves. Now, I can't answer for you tonight. I can only answer for me. And tonight, when we get to the point where we try to answer for others, we're going to be in big trouble. Noah was a man who had conflict with the world. If you remember, Noah only had seven others that come through that ark with him. The world laughed at him and mocked him and made fun of him. And if you have difficulty with the world tonight, you ought to shout over it. Because it means you're in the right place, doing the right things. Not only did Noah have difficulty and conflict with the world, but Daniel had conflict and difficulty with the flesh. Daniel could have easily caved in and took the gain from the king and the kingdom rather than going on and praying anyhow and doing what God would have him to do. It's easy to give in to the flesh. It's easy to quit and say to the flesh, I'll do whatever you want to do. The truth is tonight, Daniel didn't give in, did he? And the truth is, Noah didn't give in to the world. Don't you know somebody had to come by and say to Noah, Noah, why don't you quit building on that ark? Why don't you quit working on that ark? Well, the truth is, Noah had conflict with the world, and you will if you're saved. And Daniel had conflict with the flesh. You will if you're saved. And Job had conflict with the devil. And you will if you're saved. And so tonight I want to talk about, just a few minutes, Job and his conflict. In the book of Job, you'll find that he faced several things. You'll see him face to face with history. In the book of Job 42, verse number 5, you'll find that Job finally says, I have now seen him. I've heard him with my ears, but he says, now I've seen him with my eyes. And the only thing God's interested in getting you and I to tonight is himself. He wants us to see eye to eye with him. We had a pretty good crowd here tonight, but I dare say there's a lot of folk here that would not see eye to eye. Brother Jonathan said something about them circles and them camps. I had a phone call about an hour before I left the house, and the gentleman said, what you preaching tonight? I'm always leery of telling any preacher what I'm preaching on Wednesday or Sunday when he calls me about an hour before church, because I figure he's looking for something to preach. So I wouldn't tell him. And he finally kept on. I said, look, I'm only preaching on Job tonight. He said, well, what about him? I said, well, what about him? I said, and by the way, you won't get a tape from my church. I'm preaching somewhere else tonight. And he said, where are you going? I said, out to Liberty. He said, you're preaching, the only one preaching? I said, Jonathan McNeese is preaching, I think. He said, I heard him, so he's a little, I said, what is Well, I don't know what circle he's running in, but if it'll get out of him on my behalf, I'll run in that circle too. But he said you don't run in circles, so I agree with you. I promise you tonight we wouldn't see eye to eye on everything. None of us would tonight. But God's interested in getting you and I to seeing eye to eye with him. And that's exactly what he's doing in Job's life. All of our trials, all of our sufferings, all of our difficulties is to get us face to face and eyeball to eyeball with God. Theodore Epp said, it's not when I'm going to get out of this situation. He said, it's what I'm going to get out of this situation. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to talk to you just a minute about his being face to face not only with the history of his life. He's a good man, one that loved God and escheweth evil. Not just the honor that's bestowed upon him in the community. He's a good man. They recognized that he was. Not just the home that he had. He had a good home, good children. Not just the heart that he had for God, but he's face to face here with the devil himself. I came through Bowden a minute ago. I saw a big red sign, black letters. Said, "Home of the Red Devils." And where are they, preacher? I want to know before I get started. I said to my wife as we went under, she's used to this, because I low quite often, Brother Jonathan, wherever you are. I just come through the sun of the sign, and I said, "Home of the Red Devils." And I said, "Bowden ain't the only one got them." I promise you, y'all ain't the only one got him. I don't know that he's red. As a matter of fact, don't think he is, but he is a devil, I'll tell you that. And I want to share with you tonight just some things. And by the way, Satan's mighty tonight, but we're serving a greater God. He knows all about religion, but God knows all about salvation. And he understands some things that we don't understand, and we're no match for him tonight. Let me give you this. Four or five things, and I'm done. Notice back in Job chapter number 1, in verse number 6, the Bible said there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I want to say, first of all, there's something about him and his associations. He's a subtle individual. Now, I'm well aware tonight, me preaching about him may stir him up. But pay close attention to the verse of Scripture. Pay attention to your Bible. There come a day when the sons of God, and I'll not argue with it, you over that, whether that's angels or giants, or really, it really don't matter what our view is of who these sons of God are. But I will tell you, this is a religious gathering. They are gathered at the presence of God. Now, any time you meet in the presence of the Lord, before the Lord, you're in a religious gathering. The truth is tonight, the devil ain't spending near as much time at the beer joints. And the BFW and the VFW and the Elks and all, he's not spending near as much time there as he is at the houses of God. Now, don't be surprised if you might, before the week's over, just sense a little tad bit of a demon, evil spirit in a meeting like this. As a matter of fact, meetings like this draw that kind of crowd. Now, I'm not opposed to them coming. I wish every drunk and every prostitute and cow county would sit on my pew Sunday morning and listen to me preach. But I'm telling you, he is associated with religious organizations. He likes to hang out around God's people. He's got that crowd in the world where he wants them, but he wants you, he wants me. And he's spending his time focusing on us. Anytime there's an atmosphere, an attitude of worship, and I thank God for it, I love it, there's nothing better than that. But you're going to find out you worship in spite of him. But anytime there's an attitude of worship, an atmosphere of worship, of any kind of spirituality at all, you may very well sense a presence of his there. And he's good at it. He's good at it. Brother Jonathan has told us tonight about how good he is. I have said before, I'll say it again, every church is one preacher before becoming liberal. And every preacher, not every, but some preachers, are close, just one track closer to being liberal. I've seen it happen. I know it happens. And tonight, we shouldn't take what we've got for granted. We shouldn't take what God's doing for us for granted. And we ought to realize the devil don't like this. We ought to holler as loud as we can holler, shout as loud as we can shout, praise God loud as we can praise Him, and worship Him as true as we can. He don't like all of this. And I like it that he don't like all this. I sat there last night wondering whether any neighbors up and down the road heard all this. I hope they do. But I know he does, and he don't like it. And he's drawn to these kind of situations. Now, I'm talking to people tonight, never had troubles in church. And nobody ever gets crossed up in the church with anybody. And I don't tell you, all that's of the devil. It's him working. He loves to hang around places where God's people hang around. But I want you to notice not only his associations, notice his ambitions tonight. He's not only subtle, he's selfish. Notice what he is in verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, now watch this, "from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." He says it again in verse number 2 of chapter 2. From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. He's a selfish individual. All selfishness in men and women, boys and girls, is a character of Satan himself. A life lived in self-centeredness and selfishness is a life lived in the likeness of Satan and the similarity of Satan himself. Matthew 16:23, Peter could not fathom that Jesus would go to the cross and die. And he said, "Oh no, Lord, you're not good." He said and turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." He was being selfish. He was against him dying on the cross. Now, I didn't say this, and I don't know if I told you or not, I'm hidden somewhere. And I want to tell you too, we're in a battle tonight. If you're not in a battle, you're badly fooled. You're living in a bubble. He's the originator of selfishness. Now, I want you to watch this. Notice the manner of his ambitions tonight. He's going to and fro in the earth. I don't have time to tell you all the different meanings of the words. Just look at me and listen. You can look at it for yourself later. Listen. Going to and fro. Do you know what that means? He's just like this, pacing constantly, pacing. He's like a dope addict needing another fix. He's like a drunk needing another drink. He's like a pill popper that needs another pill. And the only way he gets his highs and gets his fixes is when God's people fall. He wants to see another preacher fall. He'll get a high off of it. He's a wringing his hands and a walking back and forth, waiting for another preacher to throw up his hands and quit, and he gets a howl for that. He's waiting for another preacher's youngin' to fall. He gets a howl for that. He's waiting for another church member to kick out. He gets a howl for that. He's waiting for somebody else to get bitter and jealous and angry towards some other believer. He gets a howl for that. He's constantly to and fro like a doper. He's got to have another fish and he ain't satisfied unless he does. Notice his ambitions. Notice his ambitions. But notice not only his manner of ambition. Notice the motion of his ambition. He's a walking up and down. Walking up and down. He's a walking, going to and fro, back and forth, a walking up and down. That means he's busy, 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 busy. He can't be still. He's busy, he's busy, he's busy. What he's doing? And he's busy at it. That's the influence of satanic powers today, is to keep people busy. If he can keep their roots deep down into this world and keep them busy in this world, they'll forget about their claim on God and God's claim on them, and that this world is not their home. They're just passing through. Thank God we're not here to stay. We're headed for a better world. He wants God's people to have an appetite for this world and not to have a heavenly appetite. That's why we have no glory. That's why we have no Holy Ghost. That's why we have no moving in our church no more. That's why there's no tears, no brokenheartedness. Oh, it's either too hot or it's too cold. The preacher's too loud, he's too soft. Benches are too hard or they're too soft. It's either too clean or it's too dirty.
And we don't have the power of God anymore.
You ain't the least bit interested in God when you come to the house, and all you can talk about is how loud it is, or how soft it is, how cold it is, or how hot it is, or how clean it is, or how dirty it is. Somebody said to me one time, he said, "Preacher, you ever notice that spider web?" I said, don't somebody clean the bell? I said, "Won't you get it?" Huh? He is ambitiously expecting one of his foes to fall. He wants us to fall. That's his ambitions. That's his association. Notice his accusations in verse 10. He says in verse number, look back in verse number 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" I ain't trying to scare you tonight, but the little word considered, "hast thou considered?" It means he's already been to your place. You say, "How you know he's done been to Job's place?" He said in verse 10, "You got a hedge around his place." Now, how did he know he got a hedge around it if he ain't been there? Hello? And the Lord's a sneering at him and a lot smiling at him and a looking at him saying, "Hey, you've been down there messing with my boy, hadn't you? You've been hanging around down there around my boy, hadn't you?" Huh? Listen to him. He said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" He said, why, you just ought to let me have at him. I'll see to it that he don't trust you. But see, Job wasn't trying to get from God. Job was trusting God. There is a difference. Amen? And I know this ain't going to sit well with theologians here tonight, but the devil is slanderous. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's a liar. And the father of lies. But one time in the history of his life, in the Bible, he told the truth here. You say, "Me, he didn't even twist it?" No, he didn't twist it. What did he tell the truth about, preacher? Well, in verse number 9, he accused him, but he messed up. In verse 10, he told the truth. He said, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him?" "Yes, I can see God now, can't you?" "Yes, sir, I sure do." Huh? Don't get excited about that. It just means he can't get to you unless God opens the gate. Amen. You say, "Boy, you don't know what a time I've had with the devil this past week." Then God had to let it go. You got a hedge about him? Any of you got a hedge about you tonight? Huh? He said, "You don't just have a hedge about him, but you are helping him." He said, "You bless the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land." He said, "You don't just have a hedge about him, you be helping him." He said, "You blessed him." Now I want to go on record and say tonight, amen. God did bless Job, and God has blessed us. And we are blessed people tonight. He loves me, and he loves you, and he's blessed us, and he knows us better than anybody else in this world. Yeah, he's telling the truth for once. God's good to us, ain't he? God's got a hedge around us. God's got a given us. But chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "Lord, you give him health." He said, "Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." He said, "Lord, you kept him healthy. You've not let him suffer. He's healthy tonight." If you've got health tonight, you ought to thank God for it. Good health tonight, you ought to thank God for it. But I want to give you a little verse of Scripture in the Bible, and it's in the New Testament. Some of you done said, "Well, that's in the Old Testament, preacher. That don't apply to me." We've got to take it all out then. But I'll give you a little verse of Scripture here in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 29. Listen to this now. "For unto you," he's talking to God's people, "it is given," that word given means a divine bestowing upon us,
in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, now we'll shout on that, won't we? But watch this, but also to suffer for His sake. You see, when God saved us, He didn't just save us to take us to Him. He saved us to suffer through and come out on the other side shining. As a matter of fact, I would say tonight that if you've not experienced any suffering at all, you need Jesus bad. Psalm 119, verse 67 said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." He said in Psalm 119, 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Some people never learn. Suffering. He's an accuser. He's slanderous. No doubt about it. His ambition, he's subtle. His associations. But watch him. I want you to notice there has to be authorization. Because God's sovereign. Amen? In his ambitions, he may be like a lion. In his accusations, he might be a liar. In his authorization, he's limited. Because God's sovereign. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath," in verse 12, "is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He couldn't do anything without God's permission. That ought to make us hurdle the benches tonight. You see, we think we once got all this thing under control. It's not us. It's Him. He's running the show. God's got rules. I don't understand people that don't like rules. I never did like them myself when I was in school. And it's not this way probably in schools today, but when I went to school, you had to have a permission slip to be in the hall. I slipped out one night, or one day, I was sitting on the back row behind Miss Gale, 10th grade algebra. Back then, we had the desk raised up and down. I slipped out the back door while the algebra teacher had her, Mrs. Robinson had her back turned. I don't recommend no youngin' do this. Went and bought a pack of crackers and coat and a few other things, bought them back and put them in that desk. Just as I sat down, we had a principal by the name of Mr. Sullivan. He had a speech impediment, and I felt his hand on my shoulder, and he said, "Mr. Bidden?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Mr. Bidden, what are you doing out in the hall?" I lied. I said, "Mrs. Robertson told me I couldn't. I don't know why she liked me, but she did." And he said, "Mrs. Robertson, did you tell Mr. Bidden he could be out in the hall?" She said, "I sure did." She lied too. Now, I ain't figured all that out yet. But I'm just telling you that sometimes rules are good. And sometimes they're not so good. But in this case, thank God, God's got rules about His organs. And He don't let nobody beat up on them without His permission. Thank God He loves His organs. And He got a hand around them. And He gives them help. And He gives them help. Thank God He loves us tonight. In spite of us, He loves us. I say amen. And if He comes after you, He's got a sifting permit. But I'll give Him a last one, I'm done. Notice if you will with me. You got to read with me quick now. Verse number 13. Here's the acceleration of Satan. "There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside him, and the Sabaeans fell upon him and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. But while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God's fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep, the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. But listen, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels, carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Watch verse 18, while he was yet speaking. You see the rapidity of this. You see how it is accelerated from God giving him permission to God, to Satan running with it. He said, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. May I say to you tonight, when he gets the permission to accelerate, it's sudden. None of us tonight want troubles. None of us tonight want heartaches. But I will tell you what the devils are telling God about you tonight, me. He's telling God tonight, Brother Ken, that we're not serious about this. This is not real. That if we could just suffer a little bit, we'd throw in the towel and we'd curse God and blame Him for everything. The truth is tonight, He's telling God that tonight about us. I look on this thing tonight and I say, oh man, hallelujah. Thank God. There's four churches here tonight, Brother Ken said. And the best of my knowledge, ain't nobody fighting. It's rare to get two churches, much less four churches together in any one place for preaching and worshiping God. But the truth is, I look at this and say, glory to God. But the devils are saying to God tonight, oh, so-and-so don't really mean that. Oh, so-and-so, he don't mean what he's doing down there. He's making a loud, loud statement. But Lord, if you'd let me just let a little suffering come his way, he'll throw in the towel. He'll curse you and turn away. I have, and I know this sounds boastful, preachers, and I'm not being boastful. I'm not. And I'm not afraid to die tonight. I've grown beyond that. I'm not afraid of death. Heaven looks so good to me. I want to go so bad. I really do. Here's my fear, the only fear I've got in my life tonight. I don't fear the dark. I don't fear me. I fear not finishing right. I want to finish right. Stephen Olford said, suffering is given to us in Philippians 1:29 by God to bring vitality to our lives. But if we resist that suffering, it'll bring tragedy. But isn't that our nature? Not me. Not me. I don't want it. But the truth is, we don't have the slightest clue tonight what we're going to face before we check out. And when the troubles do come, they come in bunches. They come one after another. I said I was heading somewhere, and this is it, and I'm done, preacher.
you want Miss Renee to come, whatever you want to do. Watch your Bible. Then Job arose in verse number 20. Rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down on the ground and cursed God. What did he do? Worship God. We'll worship Him probably only when we quit resisting the sufferings that He sends to our life and allows us to go through. And accept the fact that we're His. And naked we came into this world, and naked we're going to go out of it. And then he said, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I'd like to tell you tonight that everybody under this tabernacle is going to be right when they check out. But I can't tell you that. And I'm not here to bring a damper on what Brother Jonathan's already preached. I'm just telling you, true worship is born out of suffering. Man, there's a slew of kids here tonight. I got two grandboys here. They don't understand it, but they've already suffered to some degree. But how am I trying to do their suffering for? But we'll never worship like we ought to till we come through the fire. There's a little thing in me that God put in me when He saved me that won't let me quit. It's called hope. Old Craig Edward wrote, I heard him sing a song one time, said, this old world is a weary place, and it plagues the human race, and tears stream down our face. When loved ones go, but when the Lord took away my sins, He put a deep, settled peace within. Now I can say, because of Him, I have hope. I have hope that calms my fears. I have hope that dries my tears. I have hope of a host so dear. I have hope. And with joy we can say, we're gonna live again someday. There is life beyond the grave. I have hope, and one day when my race is run and my work down here is done, I'll hear the angels say, it's time to go. Then they'll lay this old body down, but when we hear the trumpet sound, when I get up out of the ground, I have hope. I have hope that dries my tears. I have hope that calms my fears. I have hope of a host so dear. I've got hope. You got hope tonight? Do you really? Without hope tonight, there is no hope. Suffering's going to come. It's going to happen. But God's just knocking off the rough edges and shining us up for a day when we can truly worship Him in spirit and in truth.